chapter 3, verses 1 through 18, found on page 223 of your pew rack Bibles if you want to follow along. Again, that's Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 through 18, on page 223. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning and arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." This is the word of the Lord.
So for those that have not been with us, we've been studying through the book of Ruth. As we get closer and closer to Christmas Day, and this is meant to be a series that's just a glimpse of something to come. You have a picture of a physical redeemer in Boaz that's pointing to a spiritual, eternal redeemer to come in Christ. And if you have not been with us, this is a story of great tragedy. This is a story of death and loss. This is a story of brokenness and bitterness. This is a story of difficulty for Ruth and Naomi. But thankfully, the story doesn't end there. And as we go throughout this story, you see a picture of God's faithfulness in the midst of brokenness. God's faithfulness in the midst of ordinary events. God's plan continues even when it doesn't seem to make sense. And so, last week we saw this picture where we first learned of this idea that Boaz is a relative that's a kinsman redeemer, meaning he could take on the responsibility of this family that no longer has a male heir to pass on the lineage. But you didn't really know what's going to happen here. You didn't know if he would fulfill his role as the redeemer. And today we continue this idea, but it's admittedly a very strange passage. And many theologians, you can spend all afternoon if you'd like trying to read through the different commentaries on this, and you'd be very confused in the end because there's many different views on this. But it's such a beautiful picture of redemption, and we'll work through it, and we'll look at this now. So let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Lord, we just pray that you would guide us now. Teach us now. Help me to be faithful to your word. Help us to hear it as you would want us to hear it. Believe it as you would want us to believe it. And then act on it as you would want us to act on it. Teach us now for your name's sake, we pray. Amen. So for those of you that do not know, I am a basketball player. And I played basketball in college. And so I got to travel all over the Southeast. I played for a small Division II university, Columbus State University in Columbus, Georgia. And so I traveled all over the Southeast playing basketball, and I had a blast doing it. But I remember there was once, I was a relatively new Christian. I'd come to know the Lord at 18, and we took a trip to New Orleans. And if you don't know about New Orleans is not a place for wholesome activity. It is a place known for drunkenness and debauchery. And so we had played a team in New Orleans, and our coach purposefully scheduled another game nearby so we could stay the night in New Orleans. We were a block or two from Bourbon Street, and if you don't know about Bourbon Street, just take the name and you understand. It's a place where a lot of things take place with drinking. But our coach purposefully scheduled an overnight right there so that everyone could go out and have a good time. And I was a relatively new Christian, and I remember my teammates, we were all walking towards Bourbon Street after our game. We had won, so we were in a good mood, and we were walking towards, and our coach comes by, and I'd already had a few too many drinks himself, which was kind of the team's permission to do whatever you want to tonight. And I remember thinking in that moment, as a new Christian, like, I could do whatever I want tonight, no one would know other than my teammates. And it was a night where I had every opportunity to do whatever I wanted to. You walk by casinos and strip clubs and bars and all of these things. And I remember thinking, well, all my teammates are doing it. What should I do? And when all was said and done, I think I spent $10 at a casino and went home and went to bed. But I say that to say it's a glimpse of kind of the story we have today. Because this is a story where Boaz had every opportunity to do anything he wanted to in a wrong, unhelpful, sinful way. And while we admit this is a strange story, it's a bit confusing that Naomi recommends for Ruth to go and do the things she does, but I think with the character of Boaz, that Boaz actually, nothing sinful takes place here. So he has every opportunity. The threshing floor was known for a place that was filled with prostitutes and debauchery, and all these terrible things happened at the threshing floor. But you actually see the continuous character of Boaz here and his response to care for Ruth in redeeming the family. And so I hope that we see here this, you know, some scholars would say, well, there was obviously terrible things that happened here, but I actually think the context doesn't point to that. But if Boaz had been a different person, it would have been a very different evening for Ruth. But Ruth and Naomi knew the character of Boaz. They knew who he was and how he would act and how he would respond. But admittedly, it is a strange circumstance. And so we'll look at this. We never want to pass over these strange circumstances, but we'll look at this and we'll try to interpret it based on the larger context of the book. And so our big idea, if you get nothing else from our time, I hope you get this, is we play an active part in God's sovereign plan. So when you read the whole book of Ruth, you could say this is the big idea of the whole book. Because you say, okay, who's working in this book? Is it people or is it God? And as you read it, you should naturally say, yes. You see the responsibility of men and women throughout this book, and you also see the sovereignty of God aligning things in such a way to fulfill his sovereign plan. And ultimately, this book ties into the bigger story of the sovereign plan of the birth of Christ that we're here celebrating throughout this whole month. But the big idea is we play an active part in God's sovereign plan. And as we start, the question for this is, do you actually believe that? Do we trust that God is sovereignly working while also saying, well, can I do my part while I trust that God is using all of this? And you see that throughout this book when it comes to Ruth. She does her part, and you see God sovereignly working in the midst of her just pursuing to be faithful to care for Naomi. And so today we're going to look at four interactions. This whole chapter is just dialogue, back and forth. So four interactions: Naomi's plan, Ruth's proposal, Boaz's response, Ruth's news for Naomi. So first, let's look at Naomi's plan. So this is where the circumstances get a little strange. I must admit, scholars have no reference point. There's no written record of this being a cultural thing. So we don't know if this was some cultural norm or if this was just Naomi being a kind mother-in-law trying to say, I should take care of you, right? And came up with this idea. But let's look at her plan in verses 1 through 5. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? If you recall back a few chapters ago, when their husbands had all died, she had encouraged for Ruth to go back to her people, back to her mother, because she said, may God, Yahweh, the one true God, give you rest in the home of your mother. So she had kind of prayed a blessing over her that may you find rest, and ultimately she said, may you find marriage again in the culture of the day, that would have offered her livelihood and stability. And Ruth refused to go back to her land and her people and her gods. Instead, she said, I go with you, Naomi, and I go to your God, the one true God, and I will seek favor from him. And so, as a byproduct, in many ways, here starting chapter 3, Naomi's saying, well, since you had to come with me, isn't it my responsibility to help take care of you? Isn't it my responsibility to try to help you find rest? To find a husband. And so in many ways she's saying, since you didn't listen to me then, it's now my responsibility, so listen to my plan. Should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz a relative with whose young women you were? So he said, you've been working in his field, been working with his servants, these women in his field. Is he not a relative? Or as we found out last week, is he not a redeemer? So when there were no other brothers that could marry her to carry on the line, it would be a relative that could take on the fiscal responsibility of the land and the property and the people connected to the family. And she says, is he not one of these relatives that could do this for us? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. So the threshing floor is a unique place. Because they would go through the harvest season, and then they would go to the threshing floor, which was often on a stone surface somewhere high on a hill, so the wind would help with the process of preparing the food, preparing the harvests. And so it was oftentimes not protected. It was oftentimes prone to thieves coming to take things. So oftentimes the landowners would spend their nights there to protect it. But it was a place that was outside the walls of the city. It was a place that was removed from the normal day-to-day life. And it was a place known for terrible things happening. So, this request is strange. Okay? So, he's winnowing barley at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, anoint yourself, put on your cloak, go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lives. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. And he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say I will do. So then she lays out her plan. So go and hide. Once again, the story's like, okay, what's going on here, right? Go and wait and watch and see where he lies down. And not just that, before you go, wash, perfume, put on your best clothes. And many scholars would say, see, it's meant to be seductive, but I actually don't think that's the case at all. More than likely, what had happened in these previous months, she had been in a season of mourning. So a season of mourning, she would wear drab clothes and be in a season to let the world know I'm mourning the loss of my husband. And what many scholars say is most likely what happened here, the mother-in-law saying, in your season of mourning, put on your nicest clothes and let Boaz know you're actually ready to consider marriage. So in this season of mourning and make it visibly sure. I'm sure for her it's hard, end of the season, to actually deal with the finality of the death of her husband. But also to think about caring for the family, caring for Naomi and for Ruth here. And so she says, I'll do this. But the plan is to go and watch. He's going to eat, he's going to drink, he's going to lie down somewhere, and then go lie at his feet, uncover his feet. And we all say, I'm not sure why. And scholars say, I'm not sure why. But ultimately here, I continue to point back to this idea. I brought up this idea last week. That Boaz is like a picture of Christ to come. He's one of unmovable character. He's a glimpse of a redeemer to come. And Naomi makes this request simply because she knows who Boaz is. She knows his character. She knows how he will handle himself. If he had been a man of low character, this would be a very scary request. It could lead to assault and difficulty and challenges down the road. But instead, her plan is, go and do this, watch, see where he lies down, lie down at his feet, uncover his feet, and he'll tell you what to do. And Ruth says, okay. And then I'm sure as she started going towards the threshing floor in this long walk, she went, what did I just agree to? What will this evening hold? And so now we actually see Ruth's proposal. This is in verses 6 through 9, a very forward-thinking idea, right? In the modern feminist movement, you have a woman proposing to a man here. It's a very interesting idea, and this time especially. And so in verse 6, it says, so she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, literally this means when he was satisfied with food and drink, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. I just want to pause here and just put yourself in Ruth's shoes for a moment. She sneaks in, is watching in the shadows and sees him eat, drink, go lay down, go to sleep. And then she's like, do I go now? Do I wait 30 minutes? Do I wait an hour? What will happen? And then as she started walking, it would have been pitch black dark at this point. She's going, is this the right spot? Is this the right person? And she probably laid down, uncovered feet, and was like, I hope this is Boaz. And even if it is Boaz, I don't know what's going to happen, right? And so just a truly terrifying experience. Casting her entire livelihood and being literally at the feet of Boaz. A glimpse of what's to come when we cast our entire being at the feet of the cross, at the foot of the cross, at the feet of Jesus. So here's my life, Lord, take your use of it. So Boaz continues to be this character of this temporary physical redemption pointing to an eternal redemption to come in Christ. But she does what her mother-in-law asks. And at midnight, he wakes up, startled. Probably the shiver of the night, the cool of the night hitting his feet. It woke him up and he's like, what? I don't think I went to bed like this. He wakes up, he sees a woman lying at his feet. And this might have been common practice for prostitutes to come and basically offer their services to men at the threshing floor when this happened. And so this was understandably confusing, especially for Boaz, a man of great character, a man who probably would not have participated in these kinds of events. And he said, "Who are you?" So Naomi had said, "He'll tell you what to do." And instead, he asked a question. Ruth takes advantage of the moment and responds, "I am Ruth, your servant." She doesn't take a high position here. She takes a position of servitude. "I'm the one who's been serving in your fields that you've been so very kind to." Don't you imagine there was just terror in this question and in this response for both parties? Who is this? What are you doing here? What are you trying to accomplish? Why are you here? It's Ruth. And then she says, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And this is why I say the context of this actually doesn't point to anything incorrect going on here. Because if you recall, back in the last chapter, when Boaz met Ruth, he said that you have come with your mother-in-law to a land you didn't know, to a God you didn't know, and you have asked that he would spread his wings over you. So she now uses these very words of blessing to turn back to Boaz, and she says, "May you be the one that God uses to care for me. May you spread your wings over me." And so this is a request for marriage. "For you are a redeemer." You are one of the people that could do this. You are one of the people that could care for me. But man, such strange circumstances, right? And I'm sure when she made that statement, she thought, "He could ruin my life right now. He could shame me in front of the whole community for making this attempt, for making this act, for coming to this threshing floor at this time. He could take advantage of me here." And yet she is casting her cares upon his character and who he is and how he has treated her up to this point. "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Naturally, we say, "Well, what's his response going to be? How will he receive this? Will he be mad that I've made this attempt, or will he actually respond kindly?" And so we see his response in verses 10 through 13. And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made the last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." So you get glimpses that he may be an older landowner, but this is the first time where you've gotten clarity that he's saying, "I'm older than you." And so he says, instead of reprimanding her, but he blesses her here. He prays a blessing over her to the Lord. "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter." And why is that? He says, "What you've done now is better than what you've already done." And remember, he already prayed a blessing over her for her kindness to go with Naomi, to care for Naomi, to watch over Naomi. And here he says, "This is even better than what you've already done." Because she had every right to pursue marriage in a different way. There's no clear legal expectation that she should have done this. But instead, this is an opportunity to continue the family line through Boaz. He says, "You could have gone after younger men, whether they were rich or poor. You're coming to me as an old man, an older guy. And now, my daughter, do not fear." We read right over that verse. But like in the context of this, this would have been, she was probably just shaking there, not knowing what would happen. And he says, "Don't be afraid." This is the character of Boaz, where he says, "You have nothing to fear right now." Because she knew who she was talking to Boaz, a man of great character, a God-fearing man. says, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. It's done. So she went here with such uncertainty, such fear, and he says, I'll take care of it. And notice what he says. We've been leaning on the character of Boaz in this, but we also see the character of Ruth throughout this. It says, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Yeah, of course. Everybody knows who you are. Everybody respects you. They've seen the way you've handled yourself. They've seen the way you've treated people. They've seen the way you've treated your mother-in-law. He says, of course I'll do this. You have nothing to fear. And here we think, all right, and the wedding bells go off, and you know, this book reads kind of like a movie or a TV show, scene by scene, and you just expect the scene to cut and wedding bells to be going off, but he continues. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Uh-oh. So that's meaning there's someone in the lineage that's actually a closer relative that has first right to take on this redeemer role, this kinsman redeemer role. And if he was a man of low character, he would have just tried to work around those rules, not brought it up. But over and over again, you see him. He is a God-fearing man that says, I will follow the law and not just follow the law, go above and beyond what the law requires. And here, it's clear he is interested in Ruth, and yet he says, but the law requires that if there's someone closer, we check with them first. He says, I am a redeemer, but there's one nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. And so he says, one way or the other, you and Naomi will be taken care of. Think about chapter 1 for a moment. Naomi came back to Bethlehem and said, I left full and came back empty. Don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. And now you see God's providential care. No matter what happens, Boaz is saying, your family will be fine. It's done. It's accomplished. But he's a man that wants to follow the law, and he said, so I will go in the morning, and I will check on this, and I will make sure of this with this closer redeemer, but stay here till the morning, and then I will take care of it. And that was because he knew it would be unsafe to go out in the night. There would be thieves and bandits that could be along the path that could cause harm to her. And another thing that's important to note here, that Boaz being one that follows the law to the letter, if there was any suggestion of any sexual activity that took place here, then actually it could undermine his legal proceedings in the morning. This redeemer could renounce his right because of questionable acts, questionable behavior. And so here, you get the impression that Boaz is saying, stay here, I'll take care of you, and in the morning we'll take care of this and cover things legally. So yes, very strange circumstances. Students, college students, single people, don't use this as a guide for you of how you can live or an excuse for you of how you can live. Unique circumstances in a unique time and place. But what we see is Boaz's continued character, faithfulness in the midst of this. And he says, I'll take care of it, stay for the night. And then now we see in these final verses, in verses 14 through 18, you see Ruth's news for Naomi. So this is Ruth. She lay at his feet until the morning. I'm sure she sat there and was like, I don't even know this other redeemer. Who is this guy? What if he ends up redeeming me? I don't like him. I love Boaz. And I'm sure she didn't sleep much, just thinking about what will tomorrow bring. And arose before one could recognize one another. While it's still dark, she arose, but while it would be safer for her to travel. And Boaz said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. said, this is not an opportunity to crush your reputation. This is not an opportunity to ruin the legal proceedings of the day. And not just that, as he always does, he takes care of her as she leaves. And as he says in a few verses later, you can't go back to Naomi empty-handed. He said, bring the garment you're wearing and hold it out. And she held it out and he measured 6 measures of barley and put it on her. So scholars don't know exactly how much this is, but it's 6 scoops of whatever scoop he had. So it's a decent amount of food for him to go home. So she had food for the day to take home to Naomi. And then she went into the city. She came to her mother-in-law and she said, how did you fare, my daughter? How did you fare, my daughter? And I'm sure Naomi didn't sleep much that night either. Because she understood how tricky this situation could be. How it could be misused or misunderstood. And she knew that she was trying to care for the family line here. Care for Ruth and provide a husband for Ruth. Provide stability for Ruth. So she probably didn't sleep much either as soon as she came. And she said, tell me about the evening. How did it go? I hope it went well. You're not crying. You're not upset. You have food. Tell me about your day. Tell me about the evening. And the one, I think it was Alistair Begg, he said, this is just a good direction for us when we think about our lives. If you can't come home and talk to your mother or your mother-in-law about what happened the night before, then you probably shouldn't do it. And that's just a helpful directive for us here. That she comes home and the mother-in-law says, tell me about it. And there's no fear or caution in talking about this here. So, like I said, the context doesn't seem to point to any wrong dealings here. How did you fare, my daughter? And then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, and he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Just a man of character. In the midst of the confusion and the strange evening, he says, before you leave, let me send food for Naomi. It would be unkind for me to not do that. And you don't get the rest of the story here, but you get this glimpse. And Naomi replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Continually pointing to his character, said, don't worry, we know Boaz. He'll take care of this. He'll handle this correctly. He'll deal with this today. And if this was a TV show, it'd be ending next week on Ruth. You'd hear wedding bells, but you wouldn't know who she's getting married to. So you can keep reading ahead. I was encouraged last week. I've been really encouraged by you guys. There was one couple, they said to me, the wife came to me and said, my husband's been reading ahead. And he said, do you want to know how it ends? I read ahead. What an encouraging thing. We want to engage with the scripture. It should lead us to say, what happens here? That we dig into God's word together. But I always want to point us towards application when we consider a passage like this. It's strange circumstances, but we still need to think about how does this apply to our lives today. And so Sue's always kind of put this insert into your bulletins that I encourage you, put it on your refrigerator, talk about it together. But I have 4 questions for us today. Do you listen to and seek the counsel of trusted individuals? So ultimately, Ruth is leaning on Naomi, who's a native of this area, would understand the cultural context, and she listens to the advice of a trusted individual. Do we have Christians in our lives that we go to, that are trusted, that we look to, that we talk to? If you're considering the big purchase of a car, a house, a wedding, do you have trusted Christians that you go to and say, hey, so listen to this? Hey, what are your thoughts on this? Or do you try to make these decisions in isolation? So we think about this as a community of Christians. We should be coming together and we should actually be leaning on one another because God has given wisdom within this congregation to help one another. So don't miss this opportunity to listen to and seek the counsel of trusted Christian individuals. 2nd question. Do you maintain your character even in unusual circumstances? That's why I started today with this illustration of Bourbon Street. I promise, it was a strange circumstance for me that night. And you look at the story of Boaz, it was a strange circumstance. But how do we respond when those unique circumstances come up? Does your Christian character stand in the midst of this? Do we care more about honoring Christ or care more about pleasing people? What are we trying to accomplish in unique circumstances, unusual circumstances? Do we live a life that's set apart for Christ no matter what the circumstances are? The third question. Do you actively participate in and seek God's sovereign will? Okay, so once again, the responsibility of man and the sovereignty of God. Do you actively participate in this? Do you say, I'm going to do what I can do and I'm going to throw myself upon the feet of Christ and say, I trust your work in this? This is the theme throughout this entire book, that God is sovereignly working in the midst of really tough circumstances here from a worldly perspective. Do you actively participate in and seek God's sovereignty? And the fourth question here. Just as Boaz promised to provide for Ruth, have you reminded your heart how God has provided for you through Jesus? This is a picture that grows as the story comes to a conclusion. This picture of Boaz as a redeemer, a provider in a physical sense. And we said, what a cool story, right? What a picture of love and care and grace and mercy and kindness and sacrifice. But do we understand this is just a temporary glimpse, a temporary moment that's actually pointing to a much larger, eternal picture that happens in Christ Jesus? Ruth and Naomi had nothing to offer Boaz. And yet Boaz cares for them in the same way we have nothing to offer God. What does a holy, perfect, all-knowing, all-powerful God need from us? Nothing. And yet the beauty of the gospel is he wants us to be part of his family because of his loving kindness and care. That is a beautiful picture. If you reminded your heart of that today, that's why Ruth is such a beautiful book, because each week we're reminded of Christ's birth, that God stepped out of heaven for us. And so, remind your hearts of that today. As we read the book of Ruth, we say, what a cool picture of redeeming a family. May it lead our hearts to say, but what an even greater picture of the whole Bible, of God redeeming humanity. Through the gospel. And so, I'm of the opinion that God's word demands a response every time. And so for those of us that are Christians, consider these questions. Dwell on these throughout this week, but as we sing a song, consider them. Worship, that may it lead you to worship this week as we sing. But if you're here and you're not a Christian, you may be saying, I don't understand this whole idea of redemption, but I'd like to hear more. Oh, we'd be thrilled to talk with you about what it means to be redeemed by God. So if you're interested in hearing more, talk with me, talk with anybody around you. We'd be happy to talk with you about what that means. So let's pray and maybe respond to God's word now. Lord, we just thank you for your word. And thank you for your kindness and your mercy and grace. We pray that we would be reminded of your eternal redemption you offer through this beautiful book. Pray that we would just apply it right now in our own hearts. As you speak to each and every one of us through the work of your Spirit. And Lord, if there's anyone here that's not a Christian, may you warm their hearts to the gospel. And may they respond to you in repentance and belief. And Lord, for those of us that are Christians, help us to just really consider what this looks like in our lives. That we may be found faithful to you no matter the circumstances. We thank you for your mercy and grace to us.